Shaloma, you're listening to Watered Womanhood, the podcast for women walking in the truth of who Yahuwah, the Most High, says we are, where we uncover what it means to be His bride. I'm Rava Shah Aloha Lani, founder of the Hebrew Housewife, a set-apart homemaking blog for the daughters of Israel. I've been studying the Word all my life and ministering to Israelite sisters since 2019 by the grace of Abba Nawa with original homemaking tips, biblical marital advisory, and truth-based devotionals. Join me in building up the kingdom at Hebrew Housewife on Instagram and thehebrewhousewife.com, where you can join both my exclusive email newsletter and the Hebrew Housewives Club, a private Facebook group for us, by us. Welcome, welcome, welcome to season 2, episode 3 of the Watered Womanhood podcast. Before we get into today's episode, Biblical Feminine Hygiene, I'd just like to give a special shout out to the ladies who have joined me over on the pink side, Sister Sierra and Sister Shani, my Hebrew housewives, and Kivana, my feminine princess. Thank you so much for joining me. And if you'd like to be a part of the special thing that we've got going on over on Patreon, I'll leave the link in the description below, or you can find me on Patreon as Watered Womanhood. So today's episode is Biblical Feminine Hygiene. I would like to preface this by saying that, first of all, the word is a standard, obviously, clearly, and I have composed today's episode according to what is written and what has been ordained to the best of my ability, and I, as always, suggest that you study and show thyself approved and look into the word, you know, on your own, and also look to your husband for clarity in his leadership, because that is his role, that is his job. And I know we sometimes may not think that our husbands are equipped to lead us maybe in more feminine matters, such as, you know, feminine hygiene. However, they are, especially if they read the scripture, because it's not that hard. Now, will a man know a woman's body much more than she does? Well, to be honest, it really depends on that woman. So, you know, try to go into this with an open mind. And, you know, your husband might surprise you if you ask him questions. My husband certainly surprised me. And if you don't have a husband, you know, your father or whoever your head is, likewise, an elder woman, you know, your mother, or anyone who typically just has a little more life experience, or maybe be more knowledgeable on human biology. So there are three things that I would like to cover today. And our biblical feminine hygiene topics are loving your flesh, cleanliness is Torah, and lastly, we should be holy, especially at home. So the first topic that I would like to discuss is that cleanliness is Torah. We are a hygienic people. We are a very high maintenance group of women. I'm sure that you can see this. I see this on a day-to-day basis. Yahuwah gave us the standard, the blueprint, the creativity, and the resources to be holy in everything that we do. And yes, this does include in our femininity, our feminine presentation, and our feminine hygiene. So I am going to read from the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, verses 16 through 27. Again, if you'd like to follow along, Leviticus, chapter 15, verses 16 through 27. And this is just going to be from the King James Bible to keep things simple. If any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, They shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So, here are three things that stand out to me when I'm, inquiring about biblical feminine hygiene in this specific passage. When a woman is exposed to a man's semen, when a woman menstruates, and for a period after she menstruates, if she still has discharge, would she be considered unclean? Now, I see a lot of doctrine floating around suggesting that if a woman is unclean for the week of her period and then another week after that, then she's only able to have sex or is only sexually available for 2 weeks out of the month, and that women should instead only be considered unclean if they are actually bleeding so that they can, return to sexual intimacy as soon as possible. And as a disclaimer, I'm not saying whether this philosophy is right or wrong. I think there's a point being made, of course. However, I urge us to examine the cost of cleanliness. It does require that we be set apart. Not all periods are 7 days. Some are longer, but most are shorter. So on average, you've got about 5 days of bleeding and then 7 days of residual blood still discharging from the body, but most of it being gone by the fourth day. And this time of menstruation is our break, our pause, our time of reflection and rest. Idealistically, this is a time where you're discouraged from touching whatever others will come into contact with in your home. And while this may make you think there's something inherently gross about menstruation, we should focus instead on the way this allows us to have a sabbatical from our work as homemakers or servants. Now, me personally, okay, this is just Sister Asha. I enjoy my flower. I'm thankful when I get my flower. I'm in tune with my flower. And I embrace the challenges and the way it requires me to just slow down. I appreciate the delicacy with which my husband treats me during that time. The fragility that is lent to me. I appreciate not just being allowed to lie in bed while menstruating, but being expected to do so for my own sake. Menstruation is a truly sensual time. And it can become enjoyable if we are willing to embrace the slowing down, embrace the change in hormones, embrace the change in moods, embrace the sensitivity that accompanies such a truly, vulnerable time that we face every month if you still menstruate. Because we have to remember that up until the last 100 years or so, and a little bit less than that, actually. If a woman had a period, she dwelled in her own room or in a completely different structure because there was no such thing as a pad or a tampon. This separation is called holiness. There are many definitions floating around for the word holiness, but it means to be completely and totally set apart from the rest, from the majority, and even from the minority. So as women, we have this opportunity monthly to be holy and get on our feminine square and rest and commune with Yah and reflect on how we would like to approach intimacy with our husbands when we are able to do so again. Distance makes the heart grow fonder too. So don't be in a rush to reunite with hubby after menstruation because you might not be completely clean yet, and you could be robbing your womb of its opportunity to find hormonal restoration, right? Just to have that break without your husband's semen or his skin cells or his hormones throwing your hormones off balance. Now, most of my opinion on whether a woman can be around others during menstruation, or just any of the other major sensitive aspects of this conversation is omitted because I do not want you to take my opinion or my interpretation as fact or as law. And I also don't want you to believe something opposite of what your husband may desire from you, or what he would desire that you teach his daughters. The scripture is very clear on this subject and it is very simple and very straightforward. So I highly suggest and advise you to take the time to seek out wisdom for yourself by reading it in your own time if you haven't yet done so. And prayerfully, the Most High will help you, you know, develop a routine and a system for, you know, being a more holy woman during the time of your menstruation. Because, you know, and this is my opinion, this scripture in the Torah, it is based on a time when a woman's menstruation ran down her legs. And, you know, obviously that meant her blood was getting on everything. However, we no longer live in that time, at least in the first world or in the West. And so that means we don't have the same issues, we don't have the same problems, and we are not defiling everything in the same way. However, that does not mean we shouldn't still be using this as a time of separation, especially since we know that we tend to be a lot more emotional and maybe even irate. I don't want to use that word because it kind of associates chaos with menstruation, but overall, it should just definitely be a time that we embrace taking a break. So I'm going to move on to point two. Our foremothers put forth their best foot and were always reputed as the most beautiful women out of all nations. I could draw many examples from the scripture. However, one of my favorites and one that I had recently revisited comes from the book of Judith. And if you're unfamiliar with the book of Judith, it is a part of the Bible in the Apocrypha, which by and large the Catholic Church still acknowledges and holds in their Bibles. However, the rest of the world has just decided it's not God's word for whatever reason, but thankfully it has been preserved. And if you haven't gotten into the Apocrypha, I highly suggest you do so. The Apocrypha is available in, I believe, all Bibles that were authored pre, don't quote me on this, I want to say like the mid 1800s. So you got your KJV, you got your Tyndale, you got the Matthews, your Wycliffe. And there are many others, including the Latin Vulgate, but it's there, it's available. We don't have an excuse to not be reading the Most High's word. In it, the book of Judith is there. Judith is a woman who lived in Israel, during a time of their sovereignty as a nation, right? They had their own city, they had their own gates, their own economy, their own imports and exports, and they were in tune with the Most High. they weren't in a vulnerable place. You know, they were a pretty big, I would say, figure. And at the time, a ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, was usurping authority on all the nations in the area, going city by city, subjugating the people, you know, overcoming them in war. And to summarize it, he got to the land of Israel, and, you know, the military, they were strategizing, and one of the guys, he's like, look, we're not going to be able to overtake these people unless we can separate them from their God. And he was like, well, how are we going to do that? And the man said, the only way to do that is to get them to sin against their God. So that means, you know, we got to cut off their water supply so that their crops die, then their animals die, then they start dying, and then they're going to just start going haywire because, you know, they're dying. There's nothing else for them to do except become outlaws or rebels, if you will. And Judith was a woman living there at the time, a wealthy widow. And she saw what was happening, and she started fasting because she could see what the enemy was doing and how the people were falling into the trap of the enemy by letting their lack of resources or provision, you know, just deteriorate that strong wall of protection and that clarity of mind that we have, you know, when we do have water, when we do have resource, and we're not worried about where the next meal is going to come from. And where I'm going to read picks up pretty much right there after she had taken up her fast. So this is from the book of Judith, chapter 10, and I'm going to read verse 2 through 4. She rose where she had fallen down and called her maid and went down into the house in the which she abode in the Sabbath days and in her feast days, and pulled off the sackcloth which she had on, and put off the garments of her widowhood, and washed her body all over with water, and anointed herself with precious ointment, and braided the hair of her head, and put on a tire upon it, and put on her garments of gladness, wherewith she was clad during the life of her husband Manasses. And she took sandals upon her feet, and put about her bracelets, and her chains, and her rings, and her earrings, and all her ornaments, and decked herself bravely, to allure the eyes of all men that would see her. So, Judith adorned herself in this way in order to weaponize her femininity against the enemies of Israel who camped about the city gates. So, I don't bring this scripture out or to encourage you to dress immaculately in this manner, unless you desire to do exactly that, to entice or allure the eyes of men. And I hope that you would only desire to entice your own husband, because it is my interpretation and understanding of the scripture and the prescription for aspiring biblical women is that we should not be enticing anyone else. So I just want to make that clear, because I don't, you know, my desire is just to see that we hold the book of Judith with regard, and we see how influential and how powerful women can be when we work like women instead of working like men, and, you know, being willing to wield this power with grace and with holiness, so that it is not inordinate or used for the selfish and fleshly will of man. The scripture says these are the garments and the appearance that Judith took on when her husband was alive, right? So these are not just clothing that this, you know, woman had. This is the clothing that she would wear for her husband when she had a husband, while her husband was still alive, while he was still breathing and dwelling with her. Right? So this beauty and this feminine essence with which she'd be clad, she presented this for her husband. Not And he was beholding her beauty, right? You know, of course, obviously enjoying her, but not just because she looked good, but because she was clean, she smelled good, and she had on gladness, right? She had a joyful and lively countenance. The word says she bathed. She anointed herself with ointment. She styled her hair. She was not slack, apparently, concerning her hygiene as a woman. And we should be taking notes. The Most High literally used her femininity to defend Israel in their time of desperation. That's how powerful we are. That's how powerful what he's given us is. However, we must be willing to dedicate this power to him so that we are not led astray or leading astray. And this is just something that has been so heavily on my heart in the past month or so, because, you know, we really don't see the power that lies in us embracing our true femininity, our true God-given composition as women. And, you know, you may not be having to use your femininity to defend a nation, you know, but that doesn't mean your femininity cannot also be used to defend your own home, you know, in the way that you care for your home or even in your own marriage. You know, I see sometimes sisters complaining that, you know, while they are desirous of intimacy, perhaps their husbands are not. And, you know, one of the first things that I encourage after encouraging prayer is for you to work on yourself. Are you presenting femininely? Are you embracing your femininity? Are you caring for yourself? Are you practicing good hygiene? You know, are you putting forth the effort? If you are a married woman, this is especially important. Our husbands desire and deserve to live with a woman who cares about herself. You don't have to look like the 20-year-old that you once were. Most men, really, truly, since the beginning of time, have understood, do understand, and will continue to understand that looks change, beauty changes, your body is going to change with age, with children, with weight fluctuation from hormones and other things like that. However, most husbands just simply say, I just want my wife to try. I just want her to try. I just want her to put forth effort. You don't have to look 20 years old, but just try, you know? It's important because men are very visual creatures, and we hear that phrase a lot, and I think we've just become numb to it. We don't really understand what that means, that men are visual creatures. But I was reading a study that suggested that, you know, an experiment was ran between male and females regarding what stimulated them sexually. And without getting into the details, because I do talk more about this in my book, The Good Looking Wife, but to sum things up, women were mostly stimulated by non-sexual cues and factors, most of it coming from the environment, right? What was happening in the background? What's taking place in the room? Are there candles? Does it smell good? What is the color palette like, right? And you, as a woman, I'm sure you know, you care more about the mood. Is the mood right? Is the atmosphere right, right? What is going to be conducive to a woman's vagina being lubricated? It's the mood, it's the atmosphere, it's the non-sexual stimulation. However, it was the exact opposite for men. Most of the men focused on and zeroed in on the appearance of the woman with which he was intimate. And that was just about the only factor that determined whether he would be stimulated and desired intimacy or not. Okay. And this doesn't just apply to your adornments and garments, right? We need to try. One is able to tell the difference between a woman who is trying and a woman who simply isn't trying. The word says Judith put on her garments of gladness. So smile, rejoice, bring laughter and song and beautiful feminine energy and fun into your home. The scripture says in the book of Proverbs, beauty fades. You know, charm is deceitful and beauty fades. But a woman who praises the Lord or fears the Lord, shall be praised. You know, if you don't look the same way you did 30 years ago or 40 years ago, that is totally okay. Because if your man is still with you after 40 years, you know, he has seen you in all your phases and he probably still adores you. And he has chosen to abide with you all these years. And at this point, it is not just your physical beauty that can entice him or, you know, allure him. Because I don't care what anybody says, we should be seducing our husbands. We should absolutely be seducing our husbands. There is no other, you know, outlet for us to achieve said seductive conquest. Like, it's just in our nature as women and we need to exercise it. But it's not just the physicality that is seductive to men. And they will tell you this. It is your femininity. It's your soft touch and your soft speak and your servitude and your consideration. You know, just the charm, the softness, the invitation and the joy, the laughter, the smiles, and, you know, just the willingness to not even just submit to him, but to have that malleable composition, that malleable countenance that, you know, is averted to problems. You know what I'm saying? You avoid issues, you avoid disturbing the peace, and you are focused on building a life of, you know, enjoyment and pleasure all around. Because contrary to what is circulating, I don't know, on the internet or whatever, our marriages and our homes are supposed to be places of joy and building and creation. And that's just simply not possible if you, as the keeper of that home, is not already dwelling in that special place. Don't complain. Don't speak with a sour tongue. Be mindful of your impact on others. You know, if you don't have your physicality to lean on, and I'm obviously going off topic because we're talking about feminine hygiene. However, if that's not something that you can always, you know, lean on, maybe you have a disability or, you know, you could just seriously be past that age where, it's, you know, you may not feel it's attainable for you anymore, because studies do show that, you know, women past a certain age statistically stop caring, you know, just for some reason, biologically, we no longer care. I believe a large part of that is simply because we no longer look the same. And most women, to be honest, and this is just being brutally honest, this is Sister Asha being brutally honest, most women become invisible to about 70% of all men by the time we're like 45. That's just the truth, simply because our looks change. This is something that I also speak a little bit more about in my book, The Good Looking Wife. But, you know, your hygiene as a feminine woman isn't just physical, it's in your spirit, it's in your mind, it's in your heart, because we have to have a clean heart. Sin does not start with, you know, what you see with your eyes or what you hear with your ears. It really starts with what's already in your heart. You cannot be led astray by temptation if you don't already have the inordinate desire for something. You know, like if you didn't already have the desire for something that you haven't submitted to the Most High, when that temptation rises, you will be led astray. And the result is sin. And the scripture shows us that the wages of sin is death. And if you don't want death in your life, in your womanhood, or in your hygiene, or in your womb, we need to be certain to steer clear of what makes us unclean. We need to be aware of what defiles us, not just physically, but spiritually also, and keep our eyes and our minds and our hearts off of these things, and instead focusing on the things above. And this leads me into a very important point. You need to stay on your feminine square. Feminine square. Okay, say it with me this time. Feminine square. We're going to say it one more time. Stay on your feminine square. This means taking care of yourself so that you have the patience, the energy, and the wisdom to approach life without resorting to the masculine process, which works heavily against the female body and mind. So many modern women crumble, right? Are broken. They fall apart in life and are dying earlier than their time from these chronic illnesses simply because they are doing men's work. They are working in a man's way. They are approaching life with a masculine process. They have no idea whatsoever what it means to be a woman, how to rest like a woman, or how to work like a woman. And listen, it's feminism. It's feminism. That's what it is. When you're on your feminine square, you're not easily frustrated, you're not easily overwhelmed, and you're not easily depleted. You're able to carry grace. You're able to get creative when it's time to problem solve. Instead of getting an attitude or speaking imprudently or being haphazard in times of distress. And yes, this is biblical feminine hygiene, because if you are not taking the time to stay on your feminine square, get in that word, take care of your body, spend some time in quietude, recharge, attend to your hobbies, you know, enjoy a little bit of softness in your life, and incorporate those more abstract tools that women have access to in order to solve issues of life, then it's going to manifest in, you know, the boils and the cysts. Is going to manifest in the fatigue. It's going to manifest in the brain fog. It's going to manifest in the heart disease and the strokes and the high blood pressure and the cancer and every other type of chronic illness that is a result of stress that we Israelite women, especially in the United States, are predominantly the most impacted by, because we are refusing to work like women. Now, I know that many of us, if we had the opportunity, we would not be working in a man's way. However, my invitation to you today is, you know, if you do not have a husband, or you are not able to, you know, or maybe don't feel comfortable, rather, because you are able, but perhaps you have not completely figured out how to operate in your femininity, I invite you to simply pray to the Most High about this, because it can truly change your life. And He created femininity, He created womanhood, He created femaleness, and He can help you. He calls the body of Israel His bride. We are a bride coming down from heaven, adorned for this marriage. He likens us to a beautiful woman. He knows what femininity looks like. He knows what it's supposed to be. And He knows how beneficial it is for us to operate in. And there is no shame in seeking Him in this matter. And that's very important, because we don't want to continue to look to the world or even podcasts like this in order to, you know, find out what biblical femininity is supposed to look like when the word is already very clear. And if we take the time to seek the Most High and ask for His wisdom and His supreme guidance, He will be so merciful to share it with us. You know, if only you would ask. That's all. If only you would ask. So keeping yourself together at home is something, you know, it's really the main address of my book, The Good Looking Wife. And it is a short ebook featuring a 7-day devotional aimed at women who may be struggling after realizing they've let themselves go, or who, you know, are just looking for a way to refresh their minds around the topic, or try to better understand the way men think about physical appearances. And you know, if you want to course correct and keep sacred your marital sexual bond, then it is a book that I recommend. It's available on thehebrewhousewife.com, and I'll leave a link below so you can learn more about it. And if you like 15% off, you know, not saying you have to get 15% off, but if you want 15% off, just use the code ILOOKGOOD. Again, for 15% off The Good Looking Wife, use the code ILOOKGOOD. Moving on to the third point, that we should be holy, especially at home. I can't stress this enough. Be sure to teach your daughters about the importance of bathing, because once every year, probably like around the end of summer, the beginning of autumn, the strange people get on the internet talking about how they don't bathe. Every year, like clockwork, it's like they get in their little committee and they drum up this campaign and then they push it out there, making a whole like news cycle about this celebrity doesn't bathe. This family said they haven't bathed in a year. I don't know what it is, why they're trying to push this on us, but baby, that's not us. You need to be talking to your daughters about bathing. Bathing is a prescription that can wash away uncleanliness from different activities such as sex, menstruation, work, coming into contact with animals. Bathing can even wash away plagues. Okay, we see it in scripture all the time. This is where the concept of a baptism comes from, to be fully submerged in water, to cleanse away sins, to cleanse away impurities, to wash off the old man. So many people think that they can circumvent bathing and turn to medicine or whatever have you in order to find healing or restoration, when in reality, they just need to bathe more. You just need to take a bath. Like, it's really that simple. And a true bath is a full submergence in clean, warm water, or room temperature water, rather. But I suggest hot water, you know, if you're taking a shower. But if you're going, you know, completely head under, obviously hot water won't be ideal. Now, I understand that because of our hair and that our hair is so high maintenance that we can't fully submerge each time we take a bath, clearly. But, you know, if you can, once a month, maybe on wash day or the day before, you could submerge and go completely underwater while taking a bath, because that is the Levitical prescription. A complete Levitical mikvah, which is a bath, is a full submergence from toes to the crown of your head underwater. Next, gauge your vaginal discharge. Your vaginal discharge can help you determine whether you have hormonal imbalance or pH imbalance. You should be studying your menstruation also. You should be aware of whether you're passing big clots or small clots. Is the smell consistent from month to month? Is the smell consistent from day one to day seven, or however long your period is? Do you have a heavy flow or a light flow? Is the length of the period the same, or does it vary from month to month? What about the color? And I suggest keeping a log of your period with all of these details recorded so you can begin to understand what's going on with your womb, and you can also teach your daughters to understand what's going on with your womb, because you might begin to see a picture pop up off the page and find that changes in your period are correlating with your sleeping patterns or your eating or even your physical or sexual activity levels. It's important to be in tune with your body because you only get one. And knowing what's going on in your womb and seeing how your lifestyle affects your womb might, you know, encourage or convict you to be more mindful of how you spend your everyday time, not knowing that it has a great impact on your sacred space, on your flower, and in your reproductive health. The next point is to eat for your gut, eat for your womb, eat for your skin, and eat for your bones, okay? Your gut, your womb, your skin, and your bones. Number one, your gut is a very vulnerable place subject to harsh conditions, okay? There's feces down there. There's lots of bacteria down there. Now, some of it is good bacteria, but, you know, most of it is, it's just bacteria, okay? Especially if you don't drink as much water as you should or fast as frequently as you could, and you're not flushing your gut, You know, your gut health affects your mental clarity, your hormones, and your colon. And so you want to make sure that you prioritize taking good care of it. And, you know, a lot of women think that they are just chronically bloated, or they're fat, or they have a little beer belly, or the little mommy pudgy. You know, you got a little pudge. I got a little pudge too. All right. But it's not always what you think it is. Sometimes it's hormonal, and other times your gut is just inflamed and you need to take care of it. Number two, your womb is not just your vagina. So when I say womb, don't just think I'm talking about what's between your legs. What I really mean is eating what's conducive to hormone regulation, because it impacts your vagina the most. Your womb is regulated by hormones, and hormones are produced and sent out by your third eye, aka your pituitary gland. So it doesn't matter how much waxing or bathing or douching that you do. And I don't suggest douching at all under any circumstance, because number one, girl, you don't need to put no chemicals in your vagina. Okay, listen, I'm just here to tell you that. Sister Asha's going to tell you the truth. And number two, that's sodomy. That's self-sodomization. There should be no foreign objects going inside of your vagina except a finger when you clean yourself in the shower, or sexual intimacy between you and your husband, and that's on period. If you do not have hormonal balance, all these other things that you employ, they're not going to do what you think it's going to do, okay? It's not going to give what it's supposed to give. Your womb will suffer if you are not eating green, eating colorful, eating lively, all right? Similarly, many people turn to medicine and products to treat skin problems. This is point number four, I believe. Number three. The skin is an organ. It's the largest organ in the human body. And like all organs, it gets the nutrients it needs from water, the sun, and our diet. Make sure you're drinking at least 8 glasses of water a day. Although I recommend a gallon. If you can get a gallon, I know everybody can't get a gallon. I can't always get a gallon, but that's my general recommendation. Get an hour of sunlight every day. If you can, sit by a window, you know, when it's sunny, or go for a walk, you know, get out, get some fresh air, try to sit in the sun for at least 5 minutes if you can. You know, these experts, okay, air quote experts, always assert that we as Israelites are the most vitamin deficient people in this country or on the globe, really, because we are lactose intolerant and thus don't drink milk. But the truth is that A, they created the modern mainstream dairy industry to supplement their inability to absorb vitamin D from the sun. We are not lactose intolerant. Our bodies reject what is being produced by the modern dairy industry because we have been drinking milk for thousands of years, according to scriptures, ancient texts, and even hieroglyphic writings in Egypt, right? And we know that we dwelled in Egypt for what, 400 years longer, because we dwelt there before becoming slaves there, and then we were slaves for a time while living there. It has mostly been goat and sheep milk, however, that we have been drinking for eons, right? For centuries, because the milk from those smaller mammals have smaller fat particles and they make smaller curds in our stomach acid that are easier for the enzymes to break down. Cow's milk is simply inappropriate for a human being's body, and most specifically for us as a people. B. These experts are lying about just how detrimental, okay, detrimental it is to our health and strength when we are not getting sunlight, okay? The vitamin D that they are saying you can get from fruits and plants and milk, that is not the same vitamin D that comes directly from sunlight. Vitamin D is much more critical to our survival than it is for their survival. And many of the obstacles that we face in health can be addressed by simply getting sufficient vitamin D intake. And C, chemtrails, right? The fake clouds, the long jet streams, quote, jet streams that stay in the sky for like 8 hours, are impacting us the worst and benefiting them the most by blocking out the sunlight, obviously, because their composition is completely different from ours. They do not absorb, nor are they benefited by the sun in the same way that we are. But the truth is that in reality, these chemtrails are hurting everyone in the long run, because it is not just human beings who need sunlight. Obviously, the plants need it. And if there's no plants, there's largely no, animals that we eat. And the scripture is clear, if you are to eat meat, then any animals that you do partake in should be herbivorous. We shouldn't be eating any animals who are predators or who eat other animals. So take your vitamin D every day. I know I went off on a little tangent, but take your vitamin D every day, and yeah, wear some sunscreen. There, I said it. I know it's, you know, like taboo, but it ain't taboo for me. Yes, we do have the lowest rates of skin cancer, but sunscreen is still vital in fighting against premature aging, wrinkling, and hyperpigmentation. And it works like nothing else against those ailments, you know? Nothing. Nothing cleared up my dark spots like sunscreen. Literally nothing. It even increased the elasticity in my skin almost overnight. I'm telling you, I was getting overnight results. I suggest something natural and hypoallergenic that was formulated specifically for brown skin, if you are brown, so that you're not here looking ashy when you put on your sunscreen. And you don't have to completely change your diet or your family's meal plan in order to live a more wholesome life or be more in tune with your body, you know, or restore your hormone balance or any of these other things. And I know, like, you know, there's just a lot of, I wouldn't say misinformation, because, you know, the knowledge and the wisdom is definitely coming back out for us during this time, and hallelujah for that. But there's definitely a lot of sales pitching going on for people who are selling their recipe books, you know, or their juice cleanses, or, you know, their classes and things like that, just encouraging you to be 100% alkaline or 100% raw vegan and things like that. And the truth is that these are major, major lifestyle changes that take, you know, like 3 years to fully be submerged in and to fully become acclimated with. And, you know, it's not, you can't just read a book or take a class, you know, and have it all figured out. And it can be a very overwhelming process if you try to, you know, completely dump everything that you knew all at once in favor of a lifestyle that, you know, is relatively new, or, you know, being uncovered again for the first time in a couple decades or centuries even, you know. So my points are that, you know, you should just be eating at least 3 servings of fruit a day. And that could just be 3 apples a day, right? 3 pears a day, 3 peaches a day, maybe 3 bananas a day, a handful of grapes. The best foods for overall health and pristine feminine hygiene are, of course, alkaline electric foods, simply because they eliminate mucus in the body. Now, we know that mucus is essential. Okay, mucus is essential. Listen to me very clearly, because the internet girlies are not saying this out loud. Mucus is essential to some functions in the body, such as neutralizing stomach acid or even lubricating the vagina for sex or even for childbirth. That is why I do not recommend a 100% alkaline diet. Alkalosis is very real, right? You can overdose with an electric diet. And it's what happens when we go to the extreme with alkaline dieting. Okay? My recommendation is to eat with balance. You need to have balance. Don't go to the extreme with anything, all things in moderation, okay? The scripture says that there is a time and a place for everything, okay? So maybe one season you do raw alkaline, and then the other season you're back to 50-50, okay? 50% raw alkaline, and then 50% whatever else that you are going to eat with each meal, all right? This can be as simple as having a salad with each meal, with half your plate being very green and very colorful, and the other half, you got your pasta, you know, you got your fried chicken, you got your lamb, whatever it is that you're making for your family. Listen, I'm gonna keep my opinion on veganism or meat eating and all that other crap to myself, because I'm not in the business of ruffling feathers, and I'm not gonna sit here and tell you that you can't eat this and you can't eat that. Because at the end of the day, the scripture says, you know, it's not really what goes in a man's mouth that defiles him, it's what comes out. Now, is that an excuse to eat defiled food? No, absolutely not. And we know for a fact that most of the meat that we are consuming in this country, it is not kosher. It's really not truly biblically kosher, simply because we don't have a Levitical priesthood, right? The real true Levitical priesthood does not even exist anymore. So my suggestion is to have balance, you know, eat what you're going to prepare, eat what you enjoy to eat. You know, life is short. He says, eat, drink, and be merry, and enjoy the days that you have on earth, because the days are short. You know, like, babes, your 60th birthday is closer than you think. Enjoy what you have, but also take care, you know, at least try, put forth a little effort, which is why I say have a salad with every meal. The human body is very intuitive and enduring. You know, there is intelligence in every single cell that is in your body. Our cells reproduce on their own without us having to instruct them to do so. You know, so a little bit goes a long way if you're willing to just give your body just a little bit of what it needs, okay? A little bit. Take good care of yourself, sister. Make your hygiene a priority, because it is powerful. It is a powerful resource and tool in your life and in your family. And looking good is nice, but being holy is much more important. And I don't know about you, this is just my personal opinion, but I don't look at the in shape, done up, and well-dressed woman as the standard of beauty, as Instagram would suggest. My personal beauty standard is a woman well within her healthy fat to muscle ratio, with glowing skin because she's eating right, drinking water, getting sunlight, and actively putting on gladness and kindness each and every day. Because again, beauty fades, looks fade, what makes you feel womanly can fade, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And if there's nothing else that you take from me today, just take this: a bath, okay? Take a bath. Bathe your behind, girl. Wash your butt. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. These people telling you not to bathe, they're coming out with all this new science about skin cells and no one cares. Bathe, wash your butt, get in that tub, take a shower, put on some fresh, clean clothes. Bathing can really change your life. You know, I was reading, and this is a sidebar. This is, yes, Sister Asha going off the rails. But I was reading this book about the Japanese art of bathing, and it really got into the science and the history of taking the time to bathe. And I don't know if you've ever seen, I suggest looking it up, but, you know, in traditional Japanese houses, the toilet is not in the bathroom at all. You know, the bathroom is a completely different part of the house. And the bathroom is the only, you know, the bath is the only thing in the bathroom, right? So it's literally just the bathroom. That's it. You know, it's a sacred place. It's a sacred art. And, you know, I'm going on that journey of spending more time actually taking bubble baths. And I hope that you would join me and find a way to not just take a shower, you know, but actually take a nice steaming hot bath with warm water, maybe a little bit of milk, some essential oils and Epsom salt and rose petals, and really, girl, just enjoy yourself. You know what I'm saying? Like, just really soak in there, really just melt the day away, or, you know, just get rejuvenated for the day that's ahead, because we are able to, right? We're not prisoners. We are able to take advantage and indulge ourselves in the resources that have been extended to us from our Lord, from our Creator, the Most High. And there should be no guilt and shame in doing so. So yes, sis, please take a bath. That is all for today's episode of Watered Womanhood. I hope you've been watered. Thank you so much for tuning in today. If you enjoyed today's episode, consider joining us over on the Pink Side. Yes, I am on Patreon, and I offer exclusive content that just can't be shared on this side, like my personal updates, a monthly magazine-style newsletter, the opportunity to vote on episodes, behind-the-scenes contents, and more. I even offer a special tier for my feminine princesses, starting as low as $5 a month. Be sure to follow, favorite, and leave a review wherever you're listening to make this podcast even more visible. Remember that you can stay up to date and join us for some interesting dialogues at thehebrewhousewife.com and join my newsletter for some members-only perks. And let the peace of Yahuwah rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Until next time, my Shebrews, Shabbat Shalomah!